Good evening. Oh, it's great standing down there. It's almost like being in the band. I just wanted to jump. Hang on a minute. I just wanted to leap up just once and just. Come on. Sorry. Oh, well, welcome tonight if you're here for the first time. It's great to see you. Just see what you look like in the. Oh, you're not bad looking. And just want to talk to you a bit about some things that Jesus said. And Jesus, talking about himself and about God his Father, said this. He said, my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The great thing about that is it's the Father's will for us. The Father's will. By the way, is it only Ian's dad that's going to shout hallelujah when I say something good? Because we need someone shouting over here, so just to balance it out a bit. But, you know, it's good to have someone for you, isn't it? If the Father's will is for you. Did you know that? The Father's will is for you. It's like when you go to a school sports day and, you know, you're running in this. Sports day is hilarious. And, you know, when I was a kid running in sports day, I wanted my dad to see me. You know, I want to see me, you know, my dad to see me running and see me win stuff. And when he lost the father's race, I can't really tell you how that made me feel. But anyway, I was just convinced my dad was the best dad in the world. And then when he didn't win, I just kind of convinced myself. He must have let the others win, you know, or something. But and then when my own kids went to school, it's funny, you sit in the car and the kids are in the start of the race and they're like looking for you. And our Mike, sometimes when he was running, he used to look and wave as he was running past. And kids are always waving because, you know, it's good to have someone who's for you and willing you on and encouraging you. And there's always kids whose mum and dads aren't there. And it's not quite the same for them, is it? You want your mum and dad to be there seeing you do stuff. And that's what your Father's in heaven is like with you. He's willing you on. He's absolutely for you. If he walked into this room physically now and picked out his favourite ones amongst us, after he'd picked me first, no, he'd pick every single person in here. No one would be left out. He loves everybody absolutely equally. Did you know that? You're loved by God. He absolutely loves you, regardless of what anyone's ever said to you or done to you in your life. Regardless of what you think of yourself, God the Father, creator of heaven and earth, who gave you the gift of life, loves you. And thanks. And his advice is, God's advice is that anyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. It's interesting what we look at, isn't it? What you look at impacts your life. It impacts what you do, what you believe about things. Oh, it affects your whole life. We look at all sorts of things. We might look at, you know, stuff on television or whatever. You know, people are into sort of film stars and celebrities and pop stars and whatever. The funny thing about celebrity nowadays is you can be famous for not really doing anything except being famous, which is an odd one. Some people on telly just think, why are they famous? They've never done anything. But we look to these people. I made the mistake of saying something negative about the X Factor the other day to one of my students. I said something not too good about Cheryl Cole, and this girl was almost on her feet. She said, excuse me, she's my hero. And I'm like, oh, sorry. You know, and then she just carried on. You don't understand what that woman's done for me, how much she means to me. I'm like, are we talking about the same person? And I was like, okay, I was only joking. But we look to people, don't we? I mean, why have so many children, young kids really, are covered in tattoos? I'm not having a go at people with tattoos here, by the way. I've got one hidden under here. It's a big one on my chest. No, it's not. It's a little one on my arm. Anyway, but why do they do that? Because it's celebrity culture, isn't it? All the pop stars and sports stars are covered in them, and people copy them. They think, well, I haven't got the talent they've got, and I haven't got the fame and the fortune they've got, but I can look a bit like them, so I'll change my hairstyle and my clothes, and I'll get some piercings and cover myself in tattoos, so I'll look like them a bit. Because what you look at has an impact on you. What you look to has an impact on you. Start thinking about it. You start believing it, even if it's not absolutely true. I mean, think about it, right? They get a lot of famous people. They stick them in a television studio. They film them 24/7 for weeks on end and call it reality TV. And you and I know it's as far removed from reality as you can possibly get, isn't it? So what you look at has an impact on you. But what about looking to Jesus? Our Father in heaven wants us to look to Jesus, to look to him. I wonder if you've ever done that. If you've ever looked to Jesus, have you ever looked to him for what is the truth in life? You know, some people say, well, you know, I'm intelligent. I work with people who are educated and they say, you know, I'm a scientist. I don't believe in God. You know, it's for weak people. And, you know, but so, well, that doesn't quite make sense. If you look through history, in the 1700s, there was a couple of friends, George Littleton and Gilbert West. They were highly intelligent. They went to Eton School together and then on to Oxford University. Both became barristers. George Littleton was knighted, became a lord eventually. But they were both atheists, absolutely convinced that Christianity was a load of rubbish. So they decided to look into it a bit further. George Littleton decided that he would look at the Bible. He didn't believe the story of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus to become the Apostle Paul. So he said, I'm going to look at the Bible and I'm going to write a book about it. I'm going to prove that it's wrong. And Gilbert West said, I'll look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we've already spoken about, Paul said, you know, Jesus is alive. This isn't a dead religion. We're not worshipping somebody who died. We're worshipping Jesus who is alive. And Gilbert West said, I'm going to look into the resurrection of Jesus Christ and prove that it's wrong. So they gave themselves a year to do it. You can kind of guess what I'm going to say, can't you? The next time they met, they were both Christians. Littleton said, I looked at the evidence and very quickly became overwhelmed of its truth. And he wrote a book, a bit of old English. It was called The Evidences, The Observations and Evidences of the Conversion of Saul of Tarsus and His Apostleship as to Become St. Paul. And Gilbert West, he wrote a book about the resurrection, saying the observations and evidences for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says at the beginning of his book, in a little sort of bit of old English, he says, blame not until thou hast studied the evidence. In other words, don't dismiss something, brothers and sisters, unless you've looked at it yourself. We can be led by all sorts of people who don't believe in Jesus Christ and will frankly believe anything else. But what about yourself, looking into the evidence for yourself? In the 1930s, there was a journalist called Frank Morrison, and he wanted to write a book about Jesus. He was sort of intrigued by Jesus, thought he was a great character, wanted to write a book about him to encourage people. But he didn't believe he was the Son of God. He didn't believe in the miracles, and he didn't believe he rose from the dead. But as he looked into it, surprise, surprise, he became convinced that Jesus did all of those things he claimed to do and rose from the dead. And he wrote the famous Christian classic called Who Moved the Stone? Frank Morrison. And you can buy that on Amazon. It's still in print and on sale today. And you can buy George Littleton and Gilbert West books as well. If you Google it, you can find their books. Buy them. You know, what we look at is important. People who sincerely look to Jesus become convinced of the reality. And then you have a choice to accept him or not. There was a High Court judge in the 1980s, Sir Edward Clarke. He said, when he was a barrister, he said, I secured more verdicts on less evidence than there is for the resurrection. There's lots of barristers and judges, are Christians, you know, because they look at the evidence and just become convinced that it must be true. What about you? Have you looked to the evidence of Jesus Christ? Have you looked through this book? Have you looked at his words? Have you looked into Jesus' claims? Amazing Jesus, so famous. I mean, it's 2014, isn't it? 2014, what? 2014 years since Jesus was born. Your date of birth, which is on your passport, on other documents, all about you, is dated by Jesus' birth. 21st of the 4th, 58. That's mine. 21st of April, 1958. 1,958 what? 1,958 years since Jesus was born. It's significant, isn't it? He's all around us. Nobody else has impacted the world like that. Christmas, that's coming up soon, that we celebrate every year, celebrates the birth of Jesus Christ. Easter celebrates the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a universal holiday. Everybody has it. At the university where I work, they call Christmas the winter break. What a load of cheese that is, the winter break. They call Easter the spring break, whatever that means. But it's Christmas, isn't it? It's Easter. Go and have your own holidays, I think. You know, go and anyway. Christmas, Easter, the year. It's all based on Jesus. What an impact Jesus has. The Encyclopedia Britannica has more pages about Jesus Christ than any other person who's ever walked the face of the planet because his impact is enormous. Have you looked into it for yourself? Have you looked into the truth of Jesus Christ or not? Are you just kind of wondering about it and considering it a little bit? We should look into it. It's not like when you take your car to the mechanic or something and there's something wrong with it, you know. And I don't know what you are like, but I like mechanics, but if there's any in, I love you. But listen, it's really hard, isn't it, when you don't know much about cars and the mechanic comes out and you go up to him and say, you know, what's the problem? They're like, your big end's gone. Oh no. And you've blown a gasket and your bearings are wearing out. I'm like, I know, but what about the car? No, sorry. And I don't know what other guys are like, but I'm one of those guys that just pretends I kind of thought that was it. You know, you haven't got a clue. I even get me headlights and things changed at Halfords, you know, but you don't know. And all you really want to know is, well, can you fix it? How much is it going to cost? And are you telling me the truth? I mean, you don't really know, do you? It's like, he's building you up for that large figure that you're going to have to pay. Well, Jesus is a little bit like that, but he tells the absolute truth. He tells us that we're sinners, that we do things wrong. I mean, we all do things wrong, don't we? We all think things and say things and do things that we wish we didn't. We all have regrets. We all make mistakes. We all carry guilt of some sort, if we're honest. And Jesus says to us we're sinners, and we know that's true. But here's the question. Can he fix us? How much will it cost? And is it true? Well, the truth is he can fix us because we need saving from ourselves. We need saving from our sin. And he can save us through dying on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross almost 2,000 years ago, he died for our sins. He died for your sins and for my sins. It's kind of a mystery, isn't it? How can he die for my sins all that time ago? But Jesus died for our sins, for your sins and mine. And you can know it because it's true. Let me just explain that. So, if we repent of our sins, if we say sorry, if we turn from our sins, admit we're guilty, say sorry for the things we've done wrong, and ask him to forgive us, and thank him for dying on the cross for us, something happens. You experience your guilt being removed. That's an experience. It's not a thought. It's not an idea. It's absolute proof in your life that Jesus is real. Now, I can tell you that for myself, but if you haven't repented for your sins, you can't live off my experience. You've got to repent of your own sins. I wish I could stand here and repent for yours, but I can't. That's your responsibility. That's your decision. But Jesus has made his decision already to die on the cross for you so that you don't have to. The cost, it cost God his one and only son, Jesus. And it cost Jesus everything to step down from his majesty into heaven, to become one of us, to die on the cross for us, to lay down his life willingly. I mean, the Jews wanted to kill Jesus for blasphemy. They saw the miracles that he did and couldn't deny it. But he claimed to be the Son of God, and that's why they wanted to crucify him. The Romans wanted to kill him just because he was causing trouble and the Jewish people were at unrest and they just wanted to get rid of him for that reason. But the real reason is that Jesus laid down his life willingly for every single one of us, for you and for me. Willingly, he laid down his life. It was great cost for Jesus to lay down his life for us. An amazing thing. Did you know that? Did you know that Jesus laid down his life willingly for you? He laid it down. He paid the price. What a price to pay. To die on the cross when you're totally innocent. To die for someone else. He paid my debt. He paid your debt. Your debt is that you owe God for your sins. When you sin against someone, when you have a bad thought or say something bad or do something bad, you're sinning ultimately against God. And there's a price to pay for that. And the consequences of sin, the wages of sin is death. All sin. It sounds a bit harsh to me, doesn't it? The smallest sin can send you to hell. The same way that the biggest sin can. Sounds a little bit harsh. But when you hear that there's an easy way out, it's not quite so bad. Jesus paid the price for all of the sins. So I go through my life with Jesus because I've repented of my sins. He's paid the debt of my sins so that when I die, because I've lifted my hand to Jesus or whatever I've done, ask Jesus to come into my life. When I die, like Jesus says in that passage, he raises me up at the last day because he's paid the debt. But if I ignore him, if I have nothing to do with him, not interested, don't look into it, don't repent of my sins, try to do things my own way, which is common, making things all work the way I want it to. But the debt has been paid for my sin until the point when I die. And because I haven't repented of my sin, the debt that Jesus paid comes back to me. And I pay the price then for my sin after this life. And the consequences of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Eternal punishment, Jesus calls it. Hell is a place where the flames never go out. It doesn't sound like a good place to me, does it to you? No. Okay, so the simple thing, all I have to do is say sorry to Jesus for, you know, for my sin. Thank him for dying on the cross in my place. And he forgives me. He says yes immediately. He says yes to every single one of you. He's already made the decision. The cross was the biggest yes you've ever heard in your life. He died for you personally and for me. And to become a Christian is to repent of your sin, to say sorry to Jesus, to thank him for dying on the cross, to ask him to come into your life and save you, and he will in an instant. It's not about knowing everything. It's about being willing in your heart to be forgiven, to lift your hand to Jesus and say yes to him. That's what I'm going to ask you to do in a moment. That's all I'm going to ask you to do. In a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to lift your hand to Jesus. Because if you're in here for the first time tonight, you've probably seen us all waving our hands about and thought, whoa, what are they doing? Who are they waving at? The band's good, but why are they waving at them? But it's because we love Jesus. It's because we know that our debt has been paid. We know we're going to heaven when we die. We know we're forgiven. It's just, can't contain it. So we're British, so we don't dance too much, but we can do this. This is very good for us. Remember when I first became a Christian, I'd been a Christian for about a year before I got to the hands in the air bit. I mean, it was about a year before I could get my hands to my belt, you know, like that. Nobody looking, standing at the back. Then when I got really brave, you know, one hand up. It's the past the shoulders bit that I found really hard. It's like, can I really, you know? But actually, you know, when Jesus stretched out his hands and those nails were driven through his hands and his feet, for me, it doesn't seem like such a big thing to do for him. You know, Jesus loves us. He loves you. Jesus says, you know, if you look to the Son and believe in him, you shall have eternal life. Simple as that. And then Jesus will raise you up at the last day. I mean, there is a last day. You understand that, don't you? There is a last day coming. You know, this world isn't going to go on forever and ever and ever. The Lord is going to end it. People say, there are such terrible things going on in the world. Why, if there was a God, wouldn't he come back and sort it out? Correct. There is a God. And that's exactly what he's going to do. He's going to come back and sort it all out. The question is, where will you stand when he does that? Will you be raised up by Jesus? Or left? Will he take your hand or leave you? Jesus says himself in the last day, there'll be two people sleeping in a bed. He'll take one and leave the other. That doesn't mean he takes just one from each bed, by the way. It's just an example he's saying. It's just like, you don't lie in bed tonight thinking, I hope it's me. No, it's just like, no. What he's saying is, look, if there's two people, in bed and one of them believes and one of them doesn't, he'll take the one that does and leave the one that doesn't. He'll take those that know him and he'll leave those that don't. It seems to make sense to me that to know him is the best thing, and I want to encourage some of you to take that journey, which I'm going to ask you to do in just a couple of seconds. Why don't you just close your eyes for me if you'd like? You don't have to, of course. It's entirely up to you, but I just want you to think about this moment. This is just between you and Almighty God, who loves you, who's willing you, who's drawing you. And when whatever the circumstances that brought you into this place tonight, let me tell you this, Almighty God draws you. Jesus says you cannot come to him unless the Spirit of God draws you. You were invited tonight. It wasn't by the friends sitting next to you. It was by Almighty God. Jesus loves you. He died for you.